Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, that you are a kind and merciful God. Thank you that you have done so much in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you that what you have done in him is ours by your Spirit. So we, Lord, we trust your promises now, and we ask you to speak to us. We ask that you would, as we consider your word, that you would apply that word to our hearts by your Spirit, that you would make it bring fruit in our living. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. The Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is not a little thing. It's vast. It's cosmic, actually. It's enormous. So often you hear people talking about Christianity as if it is a little thing. You know, you get that impression, don't you, from, you hear people talking about, you know, Christians as if it's a few slightly strange people with their weird little religious habits and their fringe views on certain issues. And they treat it like Christianity is something that can be, you know, kept under wraps or done in private. Something like that. And actually, I think if we hear that often enough, we might be in danger of thinking that ourselves as well. We fall into the trap of thinking that Christianity can be something that's just between me and God. It's a private thing. It's important, yes, it's important to me. But it's quiet, it's small. Now, if you've thought like that, if you've ever thought like that, well, I hope as we've been going through this Bible overview, that your mind has started to change. Because I hope by now you've seen that Christianity is all about God's plans. And God's plans are vast. Ever since the beginning, God's plans have been creation-wide. He's planned a renewed, restored creation, an improvement on Eden, right since the start. And those plans focused on the person of Jesus, didn't they? We saw Jesus was and is God stepping into the brokenness of the world in order to mend it and renew it. Jesus is everything that God has promised. But Jesus has come now, hasn't he? You know, he's lived and he's died and he's risen and he's gone away again back to heaven. So the main event in God's plan to save the world has happened, hasn't it? In Jesus. So the question for us, I suppose, is what now? You know, where are we on the timeline of God's plan? Is this it? Is there more to come? What now? Well, if you've got a Bible, please open it again. It's on page 1135 that we're going to be looking at. And likewise, if you've got one of our little notice sheets, you might want to open that too, because on the inside, there's a few little headings, just to help us remember the things that I'm going to talk about just now. And if you've got that, you'll see that the first big thing, the main thing really that we're going to be talking about today is this, that in God's plans, as we stand now, there is a now, and there's a not yet. Now, it's really important that we get this if we're going to understand how we fit in to God's plans. There is a now, and there is a not yet. Jesus has come once, but he's coming again. God's plans are fulfilled in Jesus, but the work's not finished yet. We who believe, we are saved, but there's a salvation still to come. It's now, but there's a not yet too. Do you see that? This wonderful passage that we've read from Romans, I think it makes it really clear. Have a look at verse 16, which is just like two verses before where Sam started reading. So Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where we see the Apostle Paul talking about what it's like to be a Christian living in this time of now, but not yet. And he says this, he says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, says Paul, can be summed up by the word suffering, doesn't it? And what is not yet can be summed up by the word glory. Do you see that? What do we have now? We have suffering. Paul talks about our present sufferings. What is coming? Glory. Glory. It's suffering, then glory. Do you see that? That's some of the suffering. I think it's in one piece. We're okay. Suffering, then glory. Now, the reason it's suffering, then glory, is because that's what happened with Jesus, isn't it? If we're followers of Jesus, then we're united to Jesus. And that means that the things that belong to Jesus belong to us. There are different things, aren't there, in these verses that belong to Jesus. So have a look back down at it. Different things that belong to Jesus and belong to us. So look, verse 16, we have Jesus' Spirit living in us. That's the way that we're united to Jesus. We have Jesus himself living in us by his Holy Spirit. And that means that, also verse 16, we too are children of God. Just like Jesus is the Son of God, well, because we have Jesus living in us by his Spirit, we too, who believe, are sons and daughters of God. That means we have God as our Father, just as Jesus has God as his Father. And if we're children of God, well then, verse 17, we are heirs, inheritors, just like Jesus. We share in the inheritance that belongs to Jesus by right. We too inherit all of God's blessings. We inherit his everlasting, eternal joy and glory. Now that's ours because it's his, because it belongs to Jesus. We have so much, don't we? If we're believers, we have so much already. We have Jesus in us by his Spirit, living with us by his Spirit. We have God as our Father. We have this perfect eternal inheritance waiting for us. Suffering's not the only thing we have now, is it? We have so much. But nonetheless, there's this pattern of suffering and then glory. That's how it was for Jesus. Death, then resurrection. Suffering, then glory. That's how it was for Jesus, so that's how it is for us, for Jesus' people. You know, you don't get straight to the glory without the suffering first. Jesus didn't, neither do we, says Paul. It's there in verse 17. He says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Couldn't be clearer. There's a now and a not yet. Suffering now, glory to come. Right, that's how it is in Jesus. Now, that's not just how it is for us. That's how it is for the creation, actually. For the worldwide. Have you look at your sheet, you see the next heading we've got is this. Suffering, then glory for the creation. Suffering, then glory for the creation. Look at verse 19. Keep your eyes on that Bible passage. Verse 19. Paul says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation is now in a state of frustration, says Paul, doesn't he? We talked about this a few weeks ago, actually, when we were talking about the fall and the effects of human sin on the rest of creation. Because what Paul is saying here is that the things that happen to God's people, actually, the things that happen to God's people overflow to the rest of creation. The things that happen to God's people overflow to the rest of creation. So that means that when people sinned, When people broke that relationship at the heart of everything between people and God, well, the creation itself was subjected to frustration, in Paul's language. It was knocked out of joint. Things went wrong. Suffering entered the world and infected everything. It's like in the words of that hymn, Abide With Me, that they sung at the Olympics. Do you remember? Change and decay in all around I see. That's how the world is. It's out of joint. It's subjected to frustration. But that's not the end of the story, because as God saves and renews his people, well, that too overflows to the rest of creation. So Paul says that the creation was bound over in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Do you see that? A day is coming when the creation itself will be set free, when it will be renewed. And that will happen, Paul says, when our bodies are raised and renewed. The redemption of our bodies. That will happen as the sons of God are revealed. There's a future for creation, but it's all tied up with what happens to God's people. You see, lots of Christians, they seem to have the impression that there is no future for creation. Some Christians have that. They think that one day we're going to be sort of sucked out of the physical world and taken to a non-physical heaven, and that will be the end of it. You know, the creation will just sort of dissolve away, and all that will be left will be a sort of everlasting, ethereal, spirit world. And there are religions that teach that, aren't there? There's lots of them. But biblical Christianity is not one of them. You see, the Bible picture of the future is a renewed physical creation. It's better, it's more than what we have now, not less. Not a dilution of what we have now. Now C.S. Lewis, in his Narnia books, he captures this well. He captures lots of things quite well. He captures this really well. And he describes, at the end of his last one of his Narnia books, he describes the renewed creation. He says, the grass is so green, and it's so sharp and so strong that it would cut your feet if you weren't made ready for it. It's physical, but more so. It's what we have now, but better. That there's hope, there's a future for creation. But this also shows us, actually, there are some problems with creation which can't be fixed this side of the return of Jesus. Now, I think the Bible has lots to teach us, actually, which is relevant to environmental things. I do. I think it teaches us a lot about the value of the world. It teaches us a lot about how everything's connected to each other and how that matters. It teaches us about, you know, careful, responsible stewardship of the things that we have. But the brokenness of creation can't be fixed just by us being careful. Or by us, you know, buying the right sort of car or anything like that. That can't fix it. It'll only be fixed when God dramatically renews his people by raising us, the resurrection that we were talking about last week. And when that overflows to the rest of creation, you know, you're making Jesus known. That's what this means. I mean, making Jesus known so that people can be saved, like Christians do. Well, actually, that's, in its deepest sense, that's a really environmental thing to do, oddly enough. Because the hope for the physical creation is all tied up with people being saved and raised in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what I mean. That's one of the things I mean when I say that the Christian gospel is vast. It's not a little thing. It is God's way of saving the world in all sorts of ways. So now, as we're waiting for that to happen, well, the creation groans on. It's stretching forward. It's looking for the day when God sets it free. It's yearning for a future when God will put things right. Suffering now with glory on its way. for the creation. That's, Paul says in verse 22, doesn't he? He says that the creation is groaning like in childbirth. Now, what a powerful image that is, isn't it? Groaning like in childbirth. You know, I tend to think, when I think of groaning, I think of that thing that you do when somebody tells a bad joke. You know that one? That thing. Well, if you've had first-hand experience of childbirth groans, well, you know that it's not quite like that, is it? There's not very much that's about childbirth groans. It's much more. And Paul says that's what the world's like. It's convulsed with pain. And we know that, don't we? We know that. Sometimes we ignore it, but sometimes it gets through to us just how painful existence can be. But childbirth groans, they're not the end of it, are they? They're not the end of the story. They're a phase you have to go through in order to get to something wonderful. And that's the world. There is suffering. And not yet, but one day, the glory will follow. That's how it is for the creation. That's how it is for us too. So look back down, verse 23. He goes on, doesn't he? Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Suffering then glory for the creation, and suffering then glory for us. There's pain now, isn't there? Childbirth groaning. Childbirth pain. That the pain of life can be awful. It's almost unbearable sometimes. You know that. If you're coping with long-term physical pain, or with the pain of family breakdown, or the pain of loss and grief, or the pain of miscarriage, or the pain of abuse, it can be almost unbearable. Now, living as Christians in this world now, it means that we have like an inbuilt longing for what's not yet. You know, that the Holy Spirit in us, if we're believers, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, and Paul says he's the first fruits of what's coming. He longs for the new heavens and the new earth. You know, this world as it is not my home. We should be uncomfortable with things as they are. You know, we should long for more. There's a godly dissatisfaction, actually, that Christians should have. If you're not craving for the new creation, if you're not reaching forward for what God has promised, well, then the odds are you're too attached to the present things, the things of this world. It's a good thing when the Holy Spirit in us longs for glory. It's even a good thing when he uses suffering to make us long for the future with God instead of what we have now. That's a good thing when God does that. Sometimes it's acutely painful. If you're struggling with life at the moment, then I don't for a minute want to sort of downplay the sufferings that you're experiencing. You know, and nor do I want to give you the impression that somehow you're a deficient Christian because you're finding things difficult. Sometimes, sadly, Christians have failed to understand this Bible passage of suffering, then glory. And that can lead to all sorts of mess. It can lead to people being sort of racked with guilt because they feel that their lives are not as glorious as they ought to be. Or it can cause people to measure their success along worldly lines, so that they end up, you know, craving the things that the world around them wants, not things that God wants them to have. Now, if you're struggling at the moment, that doesn't mean you've failed as a Christian. You don't have to pretend to be all fixed up and sorted out and all right to come to church, do you? What a big lie that one is. But we buy into it sometimes, don't we? We of all people, we should know, shouldn't we, that there's suffering now, so we should be ready to help each other in it, ready to receive help from each other in it. Okay, there's pain now. There's also a battle with our sinful nature now. This is another part of our groanings. We have a sinful nature. We still live with our sinful nature. There's a battle within us if we're believers in Jesus. If there's a battle within you in this way, well, that's a good sign. You know, so sometimes Christians become discouraged, actually, when they realise how sinful they are and how far short of Jesus they are in terms of imitating Jesus. Now, yeah, we should be discontent with that. We should want more. We should want holiness. We should want to be more like Jesus. But we shouldn't be discouraged by it, by the fact that there's a battle. You know, the battle is a sign of the Spirit of God in you, and he wants to change you. Now, the time to worry is when there's no battle going on, because that probably means that your sinful nature is just winning all the time. It's like if you're not a believer in Jesus, I don't expect there to be a battle in you to be holy. I don't expect that at all. You're probably comfortable as you are because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Sort of battling against your sinful nature. And for you, living for now is all there is. If you're dissatisfied and craving for more, for lasting holiness, well, that's a sign the Spirit of God is doing something in you. You need to listen to that craving. This whole issue of this battle with sin, it's a massive topic, isn't it? It's whole sermon series, and you'll be glad to know I'm not going to preach sermon series now. But can I recommend that later on, maybe later today, you get your Bible out, you open up this bit of Romans chapter 6 through to chapter 8, three chapters, just read them. And as you read them, you find there are bits that make you scratch your head, you'll find there are bits that you find hard to understand, but as you read it prayerfully, God will flood so much light into your soul. It will do you so much good to read it. God will feed you through it. Read it, let it soak in, and let the Spirit of God in you make you crave holiness through this. There's pain now. There's a battle now. But as big and serious as all that is, Paul can still say in verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. When you stand the sufferings of now alongside the glory that's coming, well, then and only then, the now seems like nothing. It's like Paul gets out a set of scales here, and on one end of the scales is the sufferings of now. Let's say there's a brick on one end. A brick is real and solid. A brick hurts. But then on the other end of the scales, he says it's like an ocean liner or something. It's so enormous that only when you set the sufferings of now alongside that does it seem like nothing. So this is our last thing for this morning. What we have now guarantees the not yet. The thing that keeps Christians going in the sufferings of now is the glory of what's to come. And that's not just pie in the sky, because what we have now guarantees what is not yet. That crucial little phrase in the middle of verse 23, he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have the Spirit of God already as first fruits if we're believers. And first fruits are the bit of the harvest that tells you that the rest of the harvest is coming. And the fact we have the Spirit in us, well, that means that what is not yet is definitely coming. And what the Spirit does in us, well, have a look at verse 25, see what he does. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit himself groans in us. Do you see that? This is one of those Bible verses that people often use when they're talking about prayer in general, but in its context, it's talking about longing for the glory that is to come. It's saying that the Holy Spirit in us does that yearning. He does that longing. He does that stretching forward that we need if we're going to keep going. That's the Spirit in us who does that. One of the most moving sporting moments that I can think of, and you might remember it was Derek Redmond running the 400 meter hurdles in the Barcelona Olympics of 1992. Now that already rules some of you out, because that's a while back, but you may have seen YouTube clips of it, and you may remember it. Derek Redmond was one of the favourites, and he was running a good race, and then on the last bend his Achilles tendon snapped and he just collapsed on the track, and he he tried to get up. He was, you know, he didn't want to just bow out. He saw the finish line in front of him. He wanted to get there. And so he was sort of struggling to his feet and trying to get along, and everyone sort of cheering him on, but he couldn't do it. And then out of the stands, a guy in a white t-shirt ran over. And he just sort of grabbed Derek Redmond under the arms and hoiked him up. And it was his dad. And the two of them, they just walked along and made it to the finish line. And the crowd was roaring on. And there wasn't a dry eye in the house. By his Holy Spirit, God comes alongside us and lifts us and carries us forward to the finish line. He prays even when we don't know how to. We can't do it on our own. But we have the Spirit who comes to us. Do you ever doubt the future glory? Well, if you do, if you doubt that future glory, well, Paul's given us two things, hasn't he? He says one thing, look at Jesus. He died and rose. So will you if you believe. That's one thing. The other thing is the work of the Spirit in us now? If we're believers, the Spirit is already at work in us. He's already giving us faith in Jesus. He's already calling out to God as Father. He's already battling against our sinful nature. He's already yearning for the glory that is to come. All those things are evidence that he's there. And the fact that he's there at work in us is the guarantee of what's coming. He's already at work. He'll finish the job. When God starts something, he finishes it. If you're a believer in Jesus, he's already done so much in you. So of course he'll finish it. That's what we see in the last thing we're just going to read, which is verses 29 and 30. There's an unbreakable chain of events there. Can you see it? In verse 29 and 30, there's a list of things that God has done, and it's unbreakable, because if God has done the first thing in the chain, then the rest just follows. See what he says? He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've already been predestined. You've already been called. You've already been justified. That's what we were talking about last week. And if he's already done all of that, well then the last bit is absolutely certain, isn't it? You will be glorified. You will share in the everlasting inheritance. You will be raised as part of God's glorious new liberated creation. That's going to happen. You know, God can't and won't go back on it. What we have now guarantees what is not yet. So where are we on the timeline of plans? Well, if we're followers of Jesus, the big stuff has already happened. Jesus has risen. We've been given his Spirit. So we're already children of God. We're already inheritors of his kingdom. That's all happened. But there's still a now and a not yet, isn't there? There's suffering, then there's glory. Just like it was for Jesus, so it is for us. That means that the glory will come, just as it did for Jesus. That means it's worth holding on in the pain and the battle. There's two questions on your sheet to finish. To think about, maybe talk about. What is the pain and the battle for you now? That's one question. The other one is, how can this give you strength for it? Let's pray. There will be chance later on to be praying with people over there. If you want to just take this and pray it further with somebody. You can always pray with each other. And you can come and talk to me and I'll pray with you. But let's pray now. Our Father, thank you for Jesus having done so much already. Lord, thank you that because he died and rose, well then the glory is assured. All of your promises are kept and will be fulfilled. Our Father, we pray for us now as we live in the time of now but not yet, as we deal with the sufferings of now, as we await the glory that is to come. Please, by your Spirit, come alongside us. Hold us fast to Jesus. Keep us going. Thank you that we can be sure of you. We can be certain because of what you've already done. So, Lord, please keep working. In Jesus we pray. Amen.